I told the folks in the first service, it's likely to be short. I was chasing calves around in the middle of the night, a little bit tired. And I have at least six times in the past couple of weeks composed this devotional in my mind and discarded it and started it over. Came to the conclusion that one of the hardest things to put down in words is a feeling. But that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is a feeling. And in order to draw that in, I would like you all to think of some place that's comfortable. I know for me, I grew up with wood stoves, and there's nothing more comfortable than thinking of coming into a nice wood stove on a cold winter's day. Or maybe it's going over to a relative's house for dinner, where you know there's going to be good food and comfortable company. Or maybe it's just getting home to your favorite chair after a hard day and you sit down and you know there is that welcome feeling within you that, oh, I know what this is, I like this, it's going to be good. And I want to tell you that we often hear the same section of Scripture read for communion from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. It begins, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And of course, it goes on to say, "And when he had blessed it, he broke and said, Take, eat, this is my body." When I hear that, that takes me to a comfortable place. I've heard that for years. I've heard it many, many times. But I do not think that it is out of place that we here in the Flats celebrate communion every Sunday, and we hear that every Sunday, because we should be comfortable with this. It impressed me as I was considering this that we don't read in this 11th chapter that Jesus said, "When you come together to share the Lord's table, be certain that you do not tarry or make yourselves comfortable." You don't read that. The disciples reclined at the table in the same manner that they always had. They had had supper with Jesus many, many times over the years that they had traveled with him. It must have been a comfortable setting. And it impressed me in the fact that Jesus Christ was communicating his death, his broken body, his shed blood. But he was inviting the disciples, and he invites us into that in a comfortable manner. And further on in that section, we read in verses 23 through 34 that we are to examine ourselves and then to partake of the bread and the wine so that we don't do so to our own condemnation. And I realized that I have had issues. I don't know about any of you all. And I don't want to sound preachy, but I've had to meet those things through the years over and over and over again until it come to the point where communion and the honest self-examination of my own heart and life was a comfortable process. And I would just hope for everyone who names Christ as Savior here this morning that it is comfortable for you as well. First, to be welcomed to the table to commemorate our Lord's suffering on our behalf, and second, to enter into that opportunity to examine our own hearts, our lives, to see if indeed we are worthy of his sacrifice for us in the way that we're living. I hope that that is a comfortable place for you. And if you're here this morning and you really don't know what on earth that guy is talking about up there, Friend, God loves you. It doesn't matter if you've come to church for 20 years. If this doesn't make sense to you, it's because you're not coming home when you're having communion. You're not coming to a comfortable place because you're not part of the family. If this does not appeal to something deep within you, you need to come to Christ, recognizing that you have a sin problem and that He is the solution, so that this can become comfortable. And for brothers and sisters in Christ, again, I'm not judging anyone. I don't want to preach. But I pray for all of us as the world grows worse and worse outside of us here. There's so very little comfort around us in life. Let us draw close to our Lord as He bid us to do so and become comfortable in this remembrance of His death, burial, and resurrection, and rejoice in the fact, as He said at the conclusion, until He comes again, because He's coming again. Amen.
Good morning. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing our look at the book of Ephesians. Last week we began through Paul's transition to chapter 4, a transition to a more practical guidance, a look at putting the powerful truths of who God is and all that He offers, putting it to practice. And he just spent three chapters outlining those blessings, the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which we bless with, that we are reconciled with God, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and by the blood of His cross, we are forgiven of all our sin, and redeemed. We're accepted or chosen. We are His people. We are building blocks as He's building a temple for His own Spirit to dwell. And all these truths of who we are, coming together, He calls us in verse 1 to walk worthy of that. That our walk, our manner, our conduct, our manner of life would reflect the reality of these great blessings that God has brought into those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is a big undertaking, but He doesn't leave us resourcefulness. Is that a word? Resourcefulness? He gives us resources in order to carry out this walk in this manner, this conduct, our walking worthy of this calling. We looked at last time the first 3, 4, 5, 6 verses and looked at the weapons of warfare last week, that we are in a war, we are in a battle. Our world has gone mad, and the things of the world are opposed to the things of God, and we are always in this battle, even the battle without, the battle within, the battle of our flesh and our spirit warring against one another, as Paul describes it. We find ourselves doing the things we don't want to do, and we find ourselves not doing the things that we'd like to do, this war that's going on. But God is in a process of transforming us into the likeness of Christ, giving us, Paul even prays in chapter 3, His Spirit to give us power. The power that Paul is praying for us is that we would comprehend the love of Christ and the greatness of that love with us and the greatness of who God is. And even as we come to the Scripture and to read these verses, that the Scripture, the greatness of the Scriptures, the power of the Scriptures to attempt, as Paul is attempting to describe the indescribable. And as we move into the next few verses in this chapter, as we looked at the weapons of warfare last week, this week, the gifts from heaven. And Paul, I believe, is kind of almost in a struggle trying to explain these things to us, only that it's inexplainable. to try to understand that which is not understandable, to try to comprehend the incomprehensible, to grasp that which cannot be grasped. But yet God has called us to these things, to keep our eyes on Him. Oswald Chambers just the other day says, this is religion. Religion is this, to turn our eyes on God and keep them on Him. So our practice this morning, in these chapters, our practice is not without resources. We have weapons and we have gifts. And the Word of God is outlining these things. Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving to us, is trying to describe these things to us. This Word, these concepts, these things that are true, these things that are lovely, the things that are honest, things that are of good report, and we are to set our minds on these things. This morning, as we look at the gifts from heaven, verse 7, I'll read the first 6 verses, what we already looked at last week, just to get a running start into our verses down through just through 16 this morning. We're not going to look at all the gifts this morning. The last gift we're going to save until next week, maybe one of, as great as the gifts are, one gift that we take much too much for granted that we'll look at next time is what Bonhoeffer calls the wonderful gift of each other and our fellowship and our care for one another. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He summed it in 2, to love the Lord our God and to love others of ourselves. So this is what we are called to do, is to love one another and to care for one another, and it is a blessing to care for one another. Now, I know that we are all much, much too busy, but it's nobody's ever been that busy. I don't know what I just said. But I'm going to not challenge you, encourage you. How about an encouragement this morning? Is I hear testimonies almost every week of someone who has taken the time to make a phone call, someone who's taken the time to write out a card or to go and to sit down and to visit with somebody, to get to know one another in a deeper way. If God is using us to build as building blocks to build, we ought to get to know each other. So it's a good to learn each other's story. And to learn each other's concerns and wants and wishes and just what drives or where we've been. And the testimonies that I hear that you share with me about that those that have done that have taken the time to do that has been such a blessing. I mean, it's the mystery of ministry. Just frame it up you're going to go minister to someone this week. Because the mystery of ministry is that when you go and minister, try to with the intent to minister to someone, guess who gets ministered to? You do. You go to minister, you get ministered to. So it's real, real blessing in that. So the challenge or the invitation, the encouragement, as we move into next week, the third gift, we're going to look at 2 of them today. The third gift, the gift of each other, is to this week, steal some time. In fact, Paul in chapter 5 calls it redeeming. Buy back some time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. You need to steal back some time to make a phone call, to go visit, to go sit down. Better yet, go visit someone. Sit down with them, even if it's just for a few minutes. Murdy told me the other day, I was sitting visiting with Murdy, and she says, look, if somebody would just come, they don't need to come by for hours, just come by for 15 minutes and give just a little nugget of news. What a blessing that would be to her. It was her own testimony. Just take a few minutes and share a nugget with someone. Share a cup of coffee with someone. Sit down and listen to somebody's story. You want to be a blessing today or this week to somebody? Sit down and listen to their story. I know you're too busy, but busy is a state of mind. You're only as busy as you want to be, and you're only busy with the things that are important to you. that this gift of each other would be important to each one of us in the body of Christ. Building up, as we look at these verses next week, building up each other as every joint does its share. We mature in the body of Christ. So there's a challenge to you as we look forward to next week. A challenge to you is to take some time, steal some time, buy some time, redeem some time, and actually sit down with somebody and share, listen to their story, share your story. I will guarantee you it'll be a blessing as the Lord would lead you. This gifts we're going to look at this morning, basically verses 7 to 11, but I'll read, for the sake of our reading of Scripture, 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, I urge you, to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this ascended, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets and evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For this reason, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and the deceitful, cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. But as we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, who from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we come this morning and would ask your direction, your leading, your wisdom, the wisdom that's from heaven, not the earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom of the world, but the heaven's wisdom, heaven, your wisdom from your Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us and leading us into all truth and leading us into the understanding of these things. We thank you, God, that you have provided such grace, such blessings, such resources, calling us your very own special people. Father, being now the objects of your grace, no longer the objects of your wrath, we ask, Lord, that you would bless our study today and our mulling on these great things as we consider and contemplate the wonder of who you are and all you have done in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we look at our scripture, it does have a bit to do with our lesson today as a second gift that we're going to talk about today, the gift of leaders, the gift of gifted leaders, our gifts from heaven. We are reading, if you can keep it, chapter 5 this morning, which happens to be the name of the chapter, is the importance of moral leaders. So it coincidence that we would be talking about gifted leaders, and the chapter would be on gifted leaders. Coincidence. Anyone that's reading the book would have a comment this morning about the chapter 5, the importance of moral leaders. Clearly, he makes a case for that importance and the significance of those things. Anyone prepared for that? Oh, sure. he does do a good job pointing out. He does basically use George Washington as clearly as an example of political leadership. He also, one of my favorite parts of the chapter is talking about not an American leader, but a British leader, William Wilberforce, who was a contemporary of Washington's, who was eventually part of the British Parliament, who lobbied for the abolition of slavery for decades. And in fact, slavery was abolished in England after Wilberforce had passed away, so he never saw it, but he lobbied for it. But one of the things that he lobbied for, and one of the things in a culture that was highly corrupt, even in the early 1800s, there was corrupt and perverse generations, corrupt societies and cultures, a very immoral society. And he lobbied for what he called a banner, which he raised and tried to transform culture in these things. It was what he called, his effort was called making goodness fashionable, which kind of goes along with our study of our gifts of from heaven, is that we do have a weapon. Our weapon is the mind of Christ, the verse 2, our lowliness, our humility, our gentleness, our patience with people, that we would be a people. These are our weapons. Our weapons are not protests or sticking up for our rights, our ambitions. What we ought to be, our weapons are love and compassion, gentleness, patience with people, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, patience with circumstances, knowing that God's hand is on our life, and that goodness would be fashionable, if not in our culture today, but even in our church. We would make an endeavor to keep this unity, the unity of the bond of peace. So looking at the gifts this morning, verse 7, Is there anyone that wants to comment on if you can keep it? I don't want to. I went on before there was somebody that wanted to share this morning, so I just want to make sure you're good. Chapter 6 next week, if you're reading that. If you're not, pick it up. If you can keep it, Eric Metaxas. So our gifts from heaven this morning. First thing that we clearly that really is the point of this is that we've been given gifts. We've been given gifts from heaven. Each one of us, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given. Each one of us. This kind of goes along with Paul's argument that he's been making in the previous chapters, that we are all one in Christ. All men are created equal. I wonder where they got that concept from. That there's no longer a division between peoples. There's no longer a division of Jews and Gentiles, the people of God and the people not of God, not the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all one in Christ. We all come to Christ one way. There's one God, one Lord, one baptism, one coming to Christ. And this unit, and now to each one of us, we have a measure of Christ's gifts that's been given to us. And that in itself, above whatever, however Paul wants to frame it up and however Paul is attempting to describe it here, the point is this: a measure of Christ's gift has been given to us as a gift. And the whole, all these gifts and these resources and these blessings are ours to, what do you do with a gift? You open it up. Have you ever, in all your born days, got a gift that said two and then had your name on it? It didn't say two, your name. It said two and had your name. And love mom or love dad or somebody. Have you ever gotten a gift with your name on it and you didn't open it? Uh-oh. Anybody?
Yeah.
Not me. No way, man. I'm getting in. I'm tearing the paper. I'm getting into it. See what's in the box. And I'm going to, what do you get? You rip it open and you open up the box and you take it out and you try it on. Whether it fits or doesn't fit is the greatest gift you ever got. So why do we take this gift of grace that God gives to us, and we leave it on a shelf? Dust it off once in a while. You know, maybe gets it dusted off, maybe once in a while even get some polish out and polish it up, but it's there on a shelf. Why don't we get it down, take it out, put it on, try it out, take it for a spin around the block? It's a gift. Open it. Put it on. Try it on. Jump in. Come on in, boys. The water's fine. A measure. Each one of us has been given a gift. And these gifts are from heaven. These gifts have been paid for, paid in full. Have you ever paid for a gift? No. That doesn't make sense. But has those gifts been paid for? Well, eventually, maybe sometimes they get paid for. Maybe not paid for at the time, but eventually they get paid for. Somebody's got to pay for them. Well, the gift of grace has been paid for, paid in full, with the blood of Christ. Jesus already paid for this gift, and it's offered to you. Take it out and put it on, and it's not according to our ability. It's not according to what's going on in the world, in us or out of us. It's not according to any of that. It's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Which is a common explanation point of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter to people that he cares very much about. This is according to the working of God's power. This is according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is according to his glorious power. This is according to the power of his glory. Heaven's gifts are given to us. There's three of them that I framed up that we're going to look at. Two of them today. And one next week. The one we're going to look at. Number one, I think. Well, I'm just going to offer you. I think the first gift that he measures out to us, and it's not in measure, it's in full measure, is the gift of himself. The gift, the grace, the gift from heaven is Christ himself. The gift giver. The one who measures out these gifts and distributes these gifts. Is the gift himself. It says here in verse 8, now therefore, he says, which is a quote from Psalm 68, by the way, when he ascended on high, Paul is quoting scripture, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he says this, now this, he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? That's a question. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here, this gift of heaven, I think Paul, you know, sometimes scripture can be beyond bigger than what we can even get our minds around. Is that okay? Is it okay that we haven't got the scriptures, the scripture as God describes it, or as Paul's trying to explain it here, all figured out yet? Is that okay? I don't think we ever figure this thing out. I think this is a lifetime pursuit. If you've got the scriptures figured out, then God's done teaching. And but we never get it. We see the scriptures dimly now. But one day we'll see it again. And here even the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 68, and then he tries to describe it. I think he's tried, in my Bible, there's a parenthesis. I don't know how that works in the Greek, but verse 9 and 10 is a parenthetical statement. You see that? It's like Paul said this, he ascended on high, he led captives, he gave gifts to men, and Paul's like, okay, now wait a minute, what did he mean by that? What did God mean by that? What did he say? What did he mean? And he says, well, okay, this, he ascended, what does that mean? He says that, what does that mean? Paul is trying to sort this out for us. What does that mean but that he first descended the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is the one who ascended. What is he talking about here? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ as the one. He's the one that Psalm 68 is talking about, the one who ascended. And Paul says, wait a minute. If he's the one who ascended, isn't he also first descended for him to ascend? So he's talking about, I think he's talking about just the concept of the incarnation of Christ. He's talking about Christ, who is the gift, who is the gift giver, and is the one who came from heaven. These are heaven's gifts. He's the one, he ascended to heaven because he came from heaven. He's the one who came from heaven because he's God in flesh. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of grace and truth. He's just trying to describe Christ himself, the incarnation of Christ, is the one who comes to give us gifts and brought those gifts and paid for those gifts, is the one who came from heaven himself, and if he ascended to heaven, it's because he descended from heaven in order to ascend from heaven. Praise the Lord. He's making Christ as big as he is, and he's even bigger than all that. This ascended, Paul, now this, what is this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? Paul says in verse 9, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. Now this passage, really a study of this passage, and what I'm giving you today is just good Mullen stuff. Because they've been trying to sort out what Paul is trying to say in these verses for centuries, and God knows I'm not smart enough to sort it out, so I'm just going to give you a couple of suggestions of what this might mean. He says that the lower parts of the earth, some say, well, that's Hades, that's hell. He went into Hades to deliver the captives. He delivered those who were held in bondage and released, the redeemed that are released, and he did that between his death and resurrection. Some would say that lower parts of the earth is here, that Christ came here to us and dwelt among us. The key may be under trying to understand led captivity captive, and what's that mean? Who are the captives that are led in captivity? Well, they can't be the redeemed, because the captives are led in freedom, not in captivity. Vincent Cliff offers clearly the captivities are the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ that he takes captive, and that have tried to hold him back from doing that which he came in his incarnation to do. And we see that throughout his life, that Satan thrown everything at him in the wilderness, tempted him with every temptation. Even in the garden at the end of his ministry, the garden which he was pressed down on every temptation and so suffered, so anguished in that he suffered, sweated blood to the point of death. But an angel came and ministered to him that he might go on and do that which he is called, brought to do. And that was to go to the cross to shed blood for the remission of our sins. So all the enemies that are trying to keep him from doing that, Christ in the resurrection takes them captive. And leads the captivity captive. Well, I was mulling on this. I was flipping it around the other day. Because it's not important what's on TV, it's what else is on that's important. Well, you guys know what I'm talking about. And we came across Sergeant York. You ever seen Sergeant York? Gary Cooper? Man, yeah. Sergeant Alvin York was the most highly decorated soldier in the First World War I. And it shows him going, make a long story short, he one of eight men takes captive 30, at one count it was like 35 or 50 or some number, quite a number of German soldiers, and they take them captive, and then they start lead these eight guys, these eight American soldiers under York's leadership, start walking them out of the trenches and back to the American lines, and they're marching them, they're leading the captivity captive, they're leading them out, and Sergeant York is trying to find some place to put these people, because if these German soldiers figured out that there's more of them than they are of them, that they could take them out at any time. But he finally gets them back, and they take him prisoner. And this is the picture. I think maybe this is the picture of even ancient warriors. So they go into a city and they take spoils and they take the city. What do they do in their victory march back into their own city? They lead the captivity captive. They leave the enemies, the prisoners, and all the spoils of war in a march of victory. Jesus came to here, dwelt among us. With a purpose, he said, I'm going to come, I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to be crucified, but the third day I'll rise again. The captive, leading captivity ascended into heaven, leading the captivity captive is the victory march of Christ, having resurrected from the dead, now ascending into heaven. This is the victory of Christ, this is the power of Christ on display in his victory. This is the one who gives to us a measure of his gift. These gifts are no dollar store gifts, if you will. This is upon the very victory march of Christ, it back into heaven, offering gifts. This ascended doesn't also mean that he first descended, and descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, I just give you that gift and that thing to mull on. Good mulling stuff. Secondly, the second gift, give you some good mulling stuff. Not only did the gifts from heaven is Christ himself, but he himself, verse 11, gave some to be leaders in the church. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what this means. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. There's four gifted men. The pastors, teachers is kind of one word, hyphenated word. And it's some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. And he gave some to these leaders, these gifted men, for leadership in his church. Now, whatever this means, the point is this. Is that Christ is building his church. That's what he said he was going to do. I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so the point is, Christ is building his church, and he's given everything that is needed for that. Peter will say that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. I think Paul is saying here is we have everything, all the grace we need, all the gifts we need, all the resources we need from heaven to get this job done, to get this work done, this great work of the church. The church work, which Bill Hybels calls the last and only hope for this world. We've been given gifted men. We've been given leaders. Now, who are these gifted men? There's a lot of discussion on it. I just offer some mulling stuff for you. It could be a reflection of what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12, where there's gifts, there are various gifts, and we've all been given a measure of gift, a portion of those gifts, and maybe there's apostle types and prophet types and evangelist types and pastor teacher types in the church to bring this unity, this equipping, this unity together. It could be that it's the giftedness of the leader of the church or the leaders of the church. It's possible that this is what it means. That means that in order for the church to function effectively and efficiently, we need all these gifts and talents being operating. But I want to pull in some context. What makes sense to me, and I'm not saying I'm right, but just mulling on this and taking in the context, because you understand what the three most important rules for studying Scripture is. Context, context, context. And if we go back into the context in chapter 2, and we look at this concept that Paul is offering this picture to us that we are now no longer Jew and Greek, no longer Jew and Gentile, but we are one in Christ, and that Christ is now, and now we are together, verse 19, chapter 2, no longer strangers or foreigners or fellow citizens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, the members of the household of God, so we are all one, and each one of us received a measure of Christ's gift. But here in verse 20 it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone, in whom now the whole building is being fitted together, it grows up into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom we also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That sounds an awful lot like the language he uses in chapter 4, and that we are to be knitted together, every joint does its share, so we are built up and mature in Christ as a building in Christ. So he talks about the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, clearly. The cornerstone of our faith, and the faith that Paul talks about in chapter 4 is our faith in Christ, and that's the cornerstone of our work. It's a cornerstone of our faith. It's a cornerstone of our walk. Christ is the cornerstone. And then he talks about the foundation that's built on which this building is being built on is the foundation of the work of the apostles and prophets. So why would he talk, you're building a building, no matter how big that building is, how many foundations do you build? One. So the foundation of the, so if we pull that context and try to understand chapter 4, verse 11, just suggesting that the work of the apostles and prophets that were done to were the building of the foundation of this building. The apostles, technically, if you will, were ones who had been invited or personally by Jesus Christ and to call to this ministry. They were also personally witnesses of the resurrection. They were given special powers of miracles and preaching of the word. They were given supreme authority that they exercised, and you see that throughout the book of Acts. That this work of the prophets being a very special, unique influence of the Holy Spirit on the prophets that provides this foundation work of this temple. He'll call a temple the Spirit of the Lord in chapter 2. And in chapter 4, he calls it the body of Christ. And then on that foundation, the work of the evangelists. The work of the pastor-teacher is now building up the body, equipping the body, maturing the body, and until we all come to the unity of the faith, the measure of Christ's giftedness in us. So I see it as a more of a historical statement, and the work of the apostles and prophets are completed, and now the work of evangelists and pastor-teachers, getting the word out, preaching the word, maturing the saints, equipping the saints, and Paul will go on to say to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These are the gifts from heaven that we have to carry out this walk, to walk worthy, this conduct, our manner of walk, our life is to be a reflection of the image of God and the image of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The very special gifts from heaven. Jesus himself, the picture of him walking in victory, and then the leaders in which he appoints over the flock to care and to minister, to teach, to mature in the unity of faith, to get this work done. Special, special gifts, unique gifts, even maybe as Paul is trying to describe heaven, which is indescribable. So we'd get our minds around these things and that our lives would reflect the reality of these things as they are true and lovely and honest and good. Heavenly Father, as we consider and mull on these things, Paul trying to describe the indescribable, and we see your writers throughout Ezekiel trying to describe the indescribable, John, the Apostle John, trying to describe the indescribable. Just, Father, that we would get the power, the immensity, the supremacy of these great, great things. Not that we understand them, to understand these fine details of what is said, but the power that Paul praised for us is to comprehend your love for us, and that you love us enough to not only die for us and to demonstrate your love on the cross of Jesus Christ, but to measure out, to lay your hand on our life, to transform our minds and our attitudes, attitude of humility, love operating in our lives, not rejoicing in iniquity. Father, even the operating the unity, calling us together and just knowing that these things are true and standing on these things that are true. Your word is true. We ask, God, that you would lead our contemplation, our mulling on these great things, these great gifts from heaven, heaven's greatest gift, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 As we sing our last song, Christ Leads Us Along.